Praise the Lord. Greet each one in the name of the Lord Jesus this evening. The singing changed around here, didn't it? Praise God for a little different type of acoustics than what we had in the seed corn warehouse. I felt like we were fighting a losing battle over there to have an edifying song service. But praise the Lord, the singing is a blessing this evening. I think before we go any further, we'll stand for a word of prayer together. Let's stand and bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it's with praise that we come before You this evening, remembering that day when You did lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock to stay. Father, we thank You for that, Lord. We have not gotten tired of it, Father. Oh God, we have not gotten used to that day when You saved our souls. Father, we give You praise for it tonight. We praise You for Jesus tonight. We praise You for the blood, dear Lord, the blood of Jesus. Oh, Father, I thank You for the power that is in that blood. And I thank You, Lord, for the power that is in the name of Jesus tonight. Yes, Lord, that name which is lifted up above every name, far above all principality and powers, Lord, tonight we would ask You, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to bind Satan and all those principalities and powers that would seek to hinder Your work here tonight, Father. God, we lift up the name of Jesus before You and ask You to take care of those things for us, Lord. We just desire, Lord, that Your work would go forth from this place tonight. Lord, I pray that You'll put a blessing upon the message. I pray You'll put a blessing upon the hearts of Your people. Oh, God, if there are any here tonight, Lord, if there are any sick lambs in this room tonight, Father, if there are any bleeding sheep, dear God, I pray that You'll take care of them tonight, Father. And if there's any lost souls here tonight, Lord, we would ask You to call them by Your power and by Your Spirit. Lord, we commit the service into Your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I plan to continue the message that was given this morning. I did not talk to Brother Aaron. Brother Aaron did not talk to me. But I believe that our messages just flow one from the other. And we'll just continue along those lines this evening and maybe bring it down home a little more and make it a little more practical and give you an opportunity this evening that if your heart is not right before your God, that you can be clear before you go home tonight. This is one of the purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ, that her people would be challenged when there is a cold heart, that it'll be stirred and set on fire. When there is a heart that has sin in it, that it'll be challenged to clear the sin away. This evening I'd like to speak on the subject, war on the saints. War on the saints. You know, we talk a whole lot about war and we talk a whole lot about fighting against the devil. Well, this evening I'd like for us just to turn our attention around the other way and look at the war that is being waged on the saints in these last days that we live in. That is a scriptural term, war on the saints. Perhaps it would be good to share with you just a little bit about the title of the message. I got the title off of a book. There's a book called War on the Saints. It was written about 70 years ago. Let me give you a little of its history. Back in 1904, there was a revival of religion in Wales. That's over in Great Britain. A revival of religion. There was a man over there named Evan Roberts who prayed for 15 years that there would be a revival in his land where he lived. Wales is a small country, probably smaller than Lancaster County in size. But this man, Evan Roberts, with a burden on his heart, began to pray that there'd be a revival of religion in Wales where he lived. The churches were dead. The people were dead. The young people were frivolous. The young people were going their own way. And he got a burden. He was just a coal miner. And every day he'd go down into the coal mines. And while he was there in the black and darkness of the coal mines with his little light on his head, he would pray hour after hour working in the coal mines that God would send a revival to Wales. He prayed like that for 15 years, and then in 1904, God did bring a revival to Wales. And it was a mighty revival, and it was a revival where many, many people were converted. It was a revival where there was very little preaching going on, but the people of God would just assemble together just like we have this evening and begin to sing just like we did this evening. And in the middle of the song service, one would stand up to pray and sit down, and another would stand and confess their need, and another would stand and pray for them, and somebody might stand and give a word of exhortation, and another would stand and confess their sin, and then the Spirit of God would move upon the hearts of the people, and all would kneel before God in prayer, and they might pray for 2 or 3 hours and go home at midnight that night. And it went on like that week after week after week, and thousands of souls were brought into the kingdom in Wales between 1904 and 1906. Then that stir your heart. Oh, that God would do that in Lancaster County again. Oh, that He would do it again. Oh, there is a need. What a great need there is. But something happened to this revival in Wales in 1904. By 1906, some very strange things happened. Fleshliness crept in. Emotionalism crept in. A bunch of extreme things began to creep into the congregations, and the testimony of the revival was hindered and hurt, and it began to be called wildfire, and many things happened that shouldn't have happened. Evan Roberts went into seclusion with a burden on his heart, and out of the burden of his heart he wrote, along with another person, he wrote that book, War on the Saints. And I guess it was probably an answer to the question inside of his heart, Lord, what happened? What happened, Lord? What happened to the revival? And I believe the answer came out of heaven that there's war on the saints. There's war on the saints. Now, I don't plan to preach tonight on the extremes of emotionalism of revival, although that is a concern that we ought always to have in our hearts. Because revival is not emotionalism. Revival is so much deeper than emotions. Amen. Revival is when the Spirit of God comes and quickens the spirit of man with might and strength. Revival is when man repents. Revival is when man gets stirred up for God and begins to reach out to those that are around him. That's what revival is. But nevertheless, the book so clearly shows us, the title of the book, that there's war on the saints in these days that we live in. War. War on the saints. Turn to Daniel chapter 7, if you will, please. And if I may, if we can just read these verses in a general way tonight, I realize they may have some specific applications. And I don't know a lot about prophecy, but I think that we can pick up the spirit of these verses and see the reality of them in these days that we live in. And that is the desire of the message this evening. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21 through 28. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Praise God. It's good to know that, isn't it? Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of heaven shall, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. This vision put a great burden upon Daniel. Turn over also then to chapter 8 and verse 23. Same book of Daniel. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Hallelujah. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And also turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. A verse that was read this morning. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I realize that some of these verses may have some future reference, but I think we'd all have to agree this evening that there's been a war going on for almost 2,000 years against the children of God, against the saints of the Most High God, against the remnant of the woman's seed who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. There's been a war against those saints for the last 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. If we could turn there just for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We're admonished by Peter to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And over also in Ephesians chapter 6. Just laying a little groundwork here so we understand. In Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now I realize that we've said many things in days past about us making war with the devil. And I believe that that is the place of the children of God. That's one of the keys of success to fighting war and fighting battle, is that God's people be on the aggression. But tonight, we'd just like to take a little bit of a look at the war that the devil has waged against God's people. It seems he is turning loose on us more and more all the time. It seems he is wearing out the saints more and more in these last days. It seems he is overcoming them more and more in these last days we live in. scattering their power is another verse that is used there in the book of Daniel. You may ask the question tonight, how can Satan make war with us and overcome us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The verses start coming to our mind. You may say tonight, how can Satan make war against the saints when the blood is my protection and I plead the blood over my life every day? You may say tonight, how can Satan? He can't touch me. I pled the blood over my life today. He can't touch me. But I'm here to tell you tonight that he can touch you. There's a way that he can touch you. There's a way that he can destroy you. There's a way that you have absolutely no power over him. I don't care how much you name the name of Jesus, and I don't care how many times you plead the blood over your life. There is a way that Satan can come into your life and destroy your life today. There's a way that he can make war upon you and prevail upon you today. And that way is that he finds a doorway into your life. A doorway. He finds a pathway that is open for him to travel on and make his way into your life. He finds some ground of authority in you. Some ground of authority that has been given over, that gives him the authority and that gives him the right and gives him the liberty and gives him the freedom to come in and destroy your very life. You see, it's foolishness tonight for us to go around pleading the blood of Jesus if we have needs in our life that we are not willing to deal with. It's absolute foolishness. It's foolishness tonight to go around naming the name of Jesus and saying there's power in the name of Jesus if there are needs in our lives that we are not willing to deal with. Amen. You see, just like Eve, Satan could not touch her until she gave him the authority. He gained the authority over Eve when she disobeyed God. When she disobeyed God, he gained the authority over her. And Satan has had authority over people ever since then because man disobeyed God. And Satan can have authority over us. He can overcome us. He can prevail upon us. He can wear us out. He can make war with us and win. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8, we read it, but I'd like us to turn there and just look at it and ponder those verses just for a moment this evening. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8, the word is given, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Peter gives us the reason why we're to be sober and vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. Who may I devour? You see, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that verse, I see that there's an assumption of the other. There are those that he may not devour, and there are those that he may devour. And he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That tells me, and Peter tells us here, we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is walking about and he's seeking those that he has ground in that he may devour them. He's seeking those who have given their authority to him and that he can come into their life and devour them. There are those that he passes by them and he knows he can't touch them. But there are those when he passes by them, he sees there's a doorway into this life here. There's a sin here that's not dealt with. There's a need here that's not being faced. There's a rebellion here against the will of God. I have a way in here. And I don't know if Satan still comes before God like he did in the book of Job. But if he does, I can just imagine what he would do. He'd come before God and say,
I've seen your servant so and so. I saw the way that he was lusting the other day. God, let me have him. He's not willing to deal with it. He has no protection over him. He has no hedge around him. Let me have him. And I believe that the Father has to say, go ahead. Seeking whom he may devour. Like a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, listen, a roaring lion going down through the jungles. A roaring lion is a hungry lion. A roaring lion is a lion looking for a meal. A roaring lion is one who's going to tear some flesh into pieces. And Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Sober, careful, circumspectly, watching. Do not allow anything to get into your life that Satan would have a doorway into your life. We are coming to the shocking reality that Satan is taking his liberties in these last days, isn't he? He is taking his liberties, and it's shocking us. Maybe it's not shocking you, but it's shocking me. Satan is taking his liberties. Who would have ever imagined that a preacher's son would be thrown in jail for kidnapping and demanding a $50,000 ransom? Who would ever imagine that a deacon would run off and be drawn away by a wicked woman? Who would ever imagine such a thing? That a preacher's wife would leave her husband and leave a trail of false accusations behind her, trying to destroy him? Who would ever believe that such a thing would happen? Who would ever believe that a 14-year-old boy, a son of a preacher, would walk home in rebellion with a Mohawk haircut and walk into the house and say, I got my hair cut, Dad, how do you like it? Who would ever believe that those things would take place? But God is allowing Satan to take his liberties. You say, God is allowing? Yes, God is allowing. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If all the doorways of my life are shut, the blood of protection is over my life. Amen. If all the doors of my life are shut, if all the pathways have been sealed up, if there is no way that Satan can come in and gain ground in my life, yes, then I can plead the blood over my life every day. And I can plead the name of Jesus, and I can resist the devil, and he'll flee from me. And he has no part in me, and he has no authority in me, and he cannot touch me in that way. There is a way that he can touch us, and we want to mention that before we're done. But in the sense of overcoming and destroying the saints of God, he cannot touch us. He can never touch us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Shall angels or principalities, shall swords, shall famine, shall perils? No. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. But if we are not willing to deal with the needs that are in our life, if we have doorways that are left open, then Satan can come in and he can destroy. He can devour. He's making war on the saints. Isn't he? You may say tonight, that won't happen to me. Those things won't happen to me. I'm a plain man. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a plain woman. I've been taught right. Oh yes, I know I have a need in my life, but I'll never go that far. That'll never happen to me. And that's exactly what Satan said to the Lord, to that list I just read too. You see, that list I just read, that wasn't the Baptists, and that wasn't the Pentecostals, and that wasn't the Charismatics. Those were Mennonites I just read. Mennonites, those were plain people that I just read. That list was plain people. You may sit here tonight and say, oh, that it won't happen to me.
I've got discipline. I'll go on and carry these things in my heart, but that won't happen to me. That's what Satan told them too. While he had a hook in their nose, just pulling them along, a little bit more, a little bit more, and all the while telling them, it'll never happen to you. That's right, it'll never happen to me. It won't go that far. That's right, it won't go that far. And he just had a hook in their nose and just kept on leading them right down the road. You may think you're pretty bold tonight, but I got news for you. If there is a need in your life that you're not willing to deal with, you have no mercy. And there's no hope for you. And he can drag you just further than you ever imagined. Yes, he can. Just leading them away for the kill. You have an area in your life that you're not willing to deal with. This message is a warning to you. Some sin that you won't deal with. A sin that nobody else knows about. That sin which does so easily beset you. That private reservation that you have within your heart. That thing that nobody else knows of that you do when nobody else is around. It may be inside your heart. It may be in your imaginations. It may be in reality. It may be something you practice for a while and stop and then practice for a while again. But if you have a need like that in your life, a sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with, then Satan walketh about like a roaring lion and he seeks whom he may devour. And if he comes by and knocks on your doorstep, he has full rights to you to come in and devour and destroy. Full rights. Now I want to say this before I go any further. If there is a need in your life, and you're in a place of striving, and you're in a place of burden, and you're in a place of desiring to overcome that thing, I don't believe Satan can have you the same way. I'm talking about a sin that you know is there, and you're not dealing with it, and you're not striving against it, and you're just letting it there, and you're even playing with it sometimes. My friend, you are playing with fire. You may as well light a candle in a room full of dynamite as to keep playing like that. You may as well light a candle in a room full of dynamite tonight. You're playing with deadly things. It may be some fleshly motive in your heart that you're holding on to, something that you're not willing to give up. It may simply be half-heartedness. You know that Satan can have you when you're half-hearted. What does the Scripture say there in Matthew? No man can serve two masters. If your master is not God, then your master is you. And if your master is you, that's all the liberty that Satan needs. You see, he hath made war on the saints. Yes, the woman was delivered there in Revelation chapter 12. And Satan tried to destroy her and spewed water out in the earth, swallowed up the water, and she was escaped. And the dragon turned with great wrath away from seeking after the woman and turned all his wrath upon the saints of the Most High God. That's us tonight. We're the saints of the Most High God. It may be some desire that isn't right in your heart. It may be bitterness that you have inside of you. Ah, bitterness. I've seen more people destroyed through bitterness than any other thing. A bitterness. An unforgiveness. A problem with somebody and they're not willing to forgive them. Not willing to overcome it. Not willing to deal with it. Another way that I've seen so often that the destroyer can come into somebody's life is in the area of authorities. In the area of authorities, it seems like the devil has a special avenue into the hearts and lives of God's people in this matter of authority. You see, he's the greatest rebel that ever lived. He's the greatest usurper of authority that ever lived. And I would admonish you this evening
That if you're not right in your relationships to authority, that you need to make it right. You can't go on that way. You just give the devil a wide open door to come into your life. How many teenagers were led astray by Satan because they rebelled against their parents? And it, a couple of years before they did it, if you'd asked them, what do they think they'd do? They'd say, oh, I'd never do that. I know I'm upset with my parents. I know that I have a problem with some of the things they tell me to do, but I'd never do that. They all said it! But how many of them were led astray and found themselves in rank rebellion and found themselves in rank sin and found themselves destroyed by the enemy because they were not willing to deal in this matter of authority in their home? They're in the area of relationships with husbands and wives. The same thing applies. Oh, the devil is a destroyer, isn't he? Oh, how he's tearing the homes apart. Oh, how he's tearing the children out of a home and making his way in there and stealing away a wife or stealing away a husband and dividing a home. How can it be? It doesn't make sense. Except that there is war on the saints in these days that we live in. He's splitting homes faster, almost faster than we can make new ones. He's splitting them. Why is that happening, my friend? He's not walking into a home that has a beautiful relationship. He's not walking into a home where there's a father that's underneath his heavenly authority and a mother that's underneath her earthly authority and children that are underneath their authority. He's not walking into homes like that and tearing them apart. He's walking into a home where there's already division, and he comes in there because he has an avenue that he can get in there, and he has the right and he has the authority to go in there and tear that thing apart like a bull in a china closet. He has the authority. Oh, I beg of you tonight, if there is a relationship that is not right in your life, that you make it right, whether it be a husband to a wife, or whether it be a wife to a husband, or whether it be children to parents, or parents to children, or whatever it may be. It just may be a brother and another brother. Don't let those relationships go undealt with. Do not do it. That is a doorway for Satan to come in and destroy. And of course, in the matter of relationships, that's usually where the bitterness sets in. Where the bitterness comes. An unwillingness to face the thing. An unwillingness to deal with it. An unwillingness to go and bow your heart and say, I was wrong. And when the unwillingness is there and the unforgiveness is there, then the bitterness sets in. And the Scriptures say in Hebrews that many are defiled by bitterness. Many are defiled. Many are destroyed. Oh, it's one of the quickest avenues for deception of the devil there is bitterness in your heart. Don't leave it there. If you have it, don't leave it there. I wonder this evening, if Satan passed by your way, would he be allowed to snatch you up? Would he be allowed to snatch you up? Oh, I beg of you in Jesus' name tonight, shut the doorways. Seal up the highway. Make it sure so that he has no ground to come in and destroy your life. And may I say this? Some of the very ones who have been destroyed sat in meetings just like this and heard messages somewhat like this and went away and said, well, I'll do it later. I'll deal with it later. I'll do it on my own. I don't want to let anybody know. And this day, they're gone. This day, some of them can't come back. They try to come back. They can't come back. I think we need to get a holy fear of the devil. He's nobody to play games with. Shut up the doorways in your heart and life. Seal up the highways in your life. Don't let anything be left open where Satan has a ground of authority in your life. I just beg of you, little sheep in this room tonight, little sheep in this room, struggling sheep, Don't just keep it in your heart. Don't do it. You see, the potential is in this room tonight for some of you not to be here in a month. It's in this room. The potential is in this room. Some of the needs that are in this room, if not dealt with, you may not be here a month from now. And, oh, doesn't He even tell it to you now? No, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to me. That's what the others said. There's another area where Satan has made war with the saints, and that is in the area of churches. The cry on Satan's heart tonight, oh, to stop the church. Oh, to shut her mouth. Oh, to destroy her testimony. Oh, to destroy her unity. What can I do to destroy that church? That is on Satan's heart tonight. What can I do to destroy that church? How can I shut the mouth of that church? How can I destroy the testimony of that church? We heard already about satanic plans of destroying churches and how that they can infiltrate their way into churches and destroy them from the inside. But I don't desire to speak about that this evening, but rather just to keep the responsibility right here with us. You see, Satan doesn't have to send one of his emissaries through the door and put on a mock salvation and deceive the people. He doesn't have to do it that way. If there are uncommitted believers in a church, He doesn't need that. He's already got an inroad into the church. The church is not supposed to be made up of uncommitted believers. It's not supposed to be made up of half-hearted believers. The church is supposed to be made up of consecrated believers. And where Satan finds a bunch of half-heartedness, a bunch of uncommitted hearts. Oh yeah, they'll go along with things, and they're glad for the atmosphere of everything going on. But in their own hearts and lives, in their day-to-day lives, there is a half-heartedness in them. Well, that's enough for Satan. Fleshly-minded members and motivations of pride in their hearts, they're a sure prey for him. How many churches have we known of that their testimony has been destroyed? Well, the list is endless. It's endless. Many, many of them, they didn't even know much at all about a war. Many, many of them walked away and bewildered. How did that happen? What happened? Where did things go wrong? And they don't even understand what happened. But tonight, brothers and sisters, we are not in ignorance in this room. We are not ignorant of His devices. We know what His plans are. We know that He would desire to destroy this one also and shut its mouth and destroy its testimony and split it up and destroy its unity. He would love to do that. He'll work on destroying the unity of the church. He'll motivate a party spirit, a church within a church, a church within the church. Something special going on that everybody else is not a part of. Something special that we don't want anybody else to be a part of. Oh, brethren and sisters, anything like that, put it away. Put it away. We are not a church. We are not a church that says you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't pray and you can't go soul winning and you can't reach out. We're not a church that says that. I would just admonish each one of us this evening that we move forward in unity. That we go forth in unity and go forth to battle in unity. You know, it's interesting to know the characteristics of a wolf. The devil's a wolf too. Did you know that? And how a wolf will watch a pack of animals. And how the wolves know that they can't take a whole pack of animals. No way. They wouldn't make it. If they took off into the middle of a pack of antelopes, they would never get any prey. They would be destroyed, and they know it. So the wolves, they wait and they watch until one gets out to the edge of the flock. And when one strays a little bit out to the side, a little bit further from the rest of them, and then all of a sudden the wolves will dash out into the wide open prairie and strike fear into the heart of the one that was out on the fringes of the flock, and it'll begin to run. And the wolves know as soon as they've got it on the run, they've got their dinner. As soon as that antelope begins to run, they've won the victory. Satan is just like that. If you're here tonight and you're on the fringes of the fellowship, my friend, I would recommend to you that you get in the center. You find yourself right down in the center. You get yourself in there. You nuzzle down into the center of it and put one brother's shoulder on this shoulder and another brother's shoulder on this shoulder. Don't be one of those that's out there on the fringes of the fellowship. Another thing the wolves will do, they'll watch for the weak ones. They'll watch for the young ones and the weak ones of the flock. They'll see one that's limping along there in the flock, and they'll wait their time. They'll just wait their time, and then with a big rush and a scare, they'll come in and they'll take the one that's weak, the one that's struggling along. Are you struggling tonight? If you're struggling tonight, you need to be dead center in the middle of things, not out on the fringes. The ones that are out on the fringes, the devil is just waiting. He's just waiting for an opportunity. And when he strikes with calculated precision. That has blessed my heart many times. You ever hear of a musk ox? A musk ox. That's a small ox. Long furry hair. Big thick short horns that come up like this. They live up in the northern part of Canada and up in Alaska. Very interesting to study the musk ox. When the wolves come around, those musk oxes, I mean, they line up in a circle, shoulder to shoulder, head down, horns straight out, just like this. No wolf would ever come near a circle of musk ox. And they put all the little ones right in the center of the circle, all the weak and all the young. Right in the center of the circle. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the church. In these last days, we need to be like the musk ox. One shoulder here, head down, horns straight out. We may not be very much by ourselves, but if we're unified, the devil can't touch it. He can't touch it. Just like those musk ox. Head down, horns set. No wolf would ever attack a clan like that. And they don't. They don't. Let us be like them tonight. Well, if Satan cannot get us by the doorways that are in our lives, and if he cannot get us by destroying the unity and the work of the church, then he will turn to persecute us and beat us and mock us and kill us. Yes, the devil has made war on the saints. And the war goes all the way to this point tonight. He'll try first to destroy us by finding doorways in our lives. But if there are no doorways, he cannot touch us. He'll try to destroy the unity of a church and try to destroy believers by destroying the church. But if he cannot do that, then he'll turn to persecute us. And beat us, and mock us, and yes, kill us. And I believe that that's the ultimate of what those verses mean there in Daniel that we read. That he made war on the saints and he overcame them. He overcame them. He scattered their power. was reading a book the other day called 20th Century Martyrs. Oh, what a blessing it was to read that book. I thought all the martyrs were in the martyr's mirror. I thought all the martyrs were in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But here's a 400-page book called 20th Century Martyrs. All those who died for their faith. All kinds of historical accounts of people who died for their faith from 1900 to 1988 or whenever the book was printed, probably a few years before that. 20th Century Martyrs. Saints of God have given their lives, they've shed their blood for the cause of Christ all over this world in the last 80 years. Satan has made war on the saints. And America's had her head in the sand. Waiting for the rapture. What a joke. While the rest of the world spills their blood at the hands of Satan, America's sitting around waiting for the rapture. And I know we're not. I know that. But if you go outside and visit all the many churches that are here in America that call themselves Christians, most of them, they're waiting for the rapture. And their preachers will tell them, don't worry about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. Jesus is going to come for us. We won't have to suffer. America has her head in the sand. We are going to suffer. Satan has turned all his fury upon the children of God in these last days that we live in. Say, what shall we do? You say, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to die for my faith. I don't know if I could make it. You know what we need? We need to see the dignity of dying for Jesus. We need to see the dignity of it. That'll throw the fear away. The dignity of dying for Jesus. You know, the early apostles, it was an honor to die for Jesus in the early church. It was something that was coveted after. Oh, that I would be counted worthy to shed my blood for the cause of Christ. It was something that was sought after. It was something that was desired. And it was the same in the days of the early Anabaptists. Martyrdom was considered an honorable thing. And I believe in these days that we live in that we need to prepare our minds for that. We need to change our thinking. The dignity of dying for Jesus. You know, natural soldiers will go out on a battlefield and die with dignity. Soldiers will walk right out in the middle of bullets flying in every direction and die with dignity for their country. Just an old country where they live with an allegiance to a country, a name, a flag. That's all. How do they do it? It's been trained into them, my friend. It was trained into them. It was trained into them that it's an honor to die for your country. I think it's time we train into ourselves that it's an honor to die for Jesus. And put some dignity to it. Oh, listen. God wants us to shed our blood for Him. Some that are in this room. I'm getting real bold tonight. God wants us to shed our blood for Him. Some that are in this room. Are you willing to die for Jesus? If Satan cannot destroy you by having doorways in your life that he can come in to destroy you. If Satan cannot destroy you by destroying the church, then Satan will try to destroy you by persecution. And if he can't do it that way, then he will try to kill you. Are you willing to die for Jesus tonight? May God lift up the standard of dying for Jesus with dignity. Oh, that we might sing praises unto our God while they shoot a hole through our head. Oh, that we may sing praises to God while they chop our head off. And I believe with all my heart that God wants His people to be prepared like that. What shall we do? What shall we do tonight? How's your personal life? How are things between you and God? Half-hearted? Wholehearted? Do you have a sin, a besetting sin? Do you have one you're holding on to? Let go of it. What shall we do? Deal with the needs in your life tonight. It is no play game. None at all. What shall we do concerning church life? Let us band together. Let us band together. Strive for unity. Stand together. Purpose that you are not going to be led away. Purpose that you're not going to be led away. I wonder how many people I've seen led away through the years of my Christian life. Led away and destroyed. And you know, every one of them had a reasonable reason. A reasonable reason. Purpose in your heart not to be led away. These are days when the church needs to put their shoulders together and form a circle and put the young ones and the lame ones in the middle and stand with their head down and the horns pointing out. I believe that with all my heart. We need to do that. In spirit, we need to do that. Because Satan hath desired to have us. And I believe if we'll meet God's conditions, we can live in protection from that kind of destruction. Praise God that we would be counted worthy of the third destruction because we passed through the first and the second. And the only way that the devil can destroy us is by persecution. Oh, may God give us such an honor as that. May He give us such an honor as that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to give an invitation this evening. It's not my invitation. It's God's invitation. I'm not pleading with you. God is pleading with you. If there is a need in your life, the invitation is open for you to come. Whatever it may be, we touched many different areas this evening, and I just plead with you that you not put anything off tonight, that you get yourself clear, so that when Satan comes by, seeking whom he may devour, he'll pass by, knowing that he is not allowed to devour this one. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name, God, I pray you'll have your way here in this service tonight. Lord, I know the floor is not real clean. Oh, God, I know that. I know there's no carpet down here tonight. But, oh, Father, I just pray that you help these dear people to avail themselves of this little mourner's bench up here. Father, help them to come. Lord, I pray if there's any soul here that's not saved, I pray that you'll call them by your Spirit tonight. Oh, Father, I know there are some in this room that are holding on, holding out on purpose because they want to continue in their own fleshly ways. Lord, I pray you'll bring them tonight. Father, let every relationship be healed. Let every relationship of authority be mended. Let every doorway be sealed off tonight, God. I just commit it all into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand to our feet? We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you have a need, you come. If you have a need, you come. Just kneel up here at the front, all along the front. Shall we sing? tonight. You're not believing it tonight. Come on.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.